Please be seated. From the author of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son. Now, have you ever, as an adult, browsed through a children's Bible? Well, you should, whether you have one or not, because frankly, the whole thing is frightening, especially the Old Testament. I'm convinced that if this were any other book we were giving to our children, that there would be a public uproar. Now, in my middle school religion classes, I began the year with the sixth grade with a series of videos that show the story of the Bible. Many of these kids know lots of Bible stories, but they don't know how the whole thing fits together, or that the Old Testament, for the most part, is the story of a wildly dysfunctional family. And when we get, though, to the story of Abraham, there is always a lot of discussion. In the video that I use, in one scene, Abraham tells Sarah that he's going up the mountain to make a sacrifice. It does not escape either Sarah or their son Isaac that he begins this journey, but strangely has no lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham is just doing what God has told him to do, and he will sacrifice his son instead. In this particular version that I use, Isaac is more a young man than he is a boy, and it appears that he knows what's happening. And it's a very poignant sight to see old Abraham struggling up that windswept, dusty mountain with a knife under his coat and a bundle of sticks for the fire, and his son silently trailing behind him. Isaac will make this easier on his beloved father. He asks that he should be bound should he lose his courage, and then he tells his father, "Go ahead and do what you're supposed to do." The grief-stricken father raises his blade, his son's eyes flash in terror, and then a voice stays the knife, and a ram cries from the thicket, and the whole thing is over. Now, a couple of years ago, one of my middle school students, who I became very fond of, primarily because of his questioning and his doubt, raised his hand after that scene and said, "I don't buy that." I asked what he meant, although I already knew. He questioned a God who could ask someone to sacrifice their only son. And he especially questioned a father who would listen to such a God. Now, the writer of Hebrews includes Abraham and Isaac's story when writing about faith. And in one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, the author writes, "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." In my book, unfortunately, it's followed by the verse that says, "Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval from God." I say unfortunately because I think that might explain part of why the early church argued over whether Hebrews should be included in the canon of Scripture, for seemingly implying that we have to do stuff to earn God's favor. But the story of Abraham and Isaac should always be troublesome to us. It's the story of a God who demands everything and stops at nothing. But it's a fascinating study because it's so full of contradictions. God has promised Abraham more ancestors than there are stars in the sky. But then he commands him to kill his only son, Isaac. That's going to put a damper on having ancestors. But his only son? Did we forget about Ishmael? In this story, is this story a story about God testing Abraham, or whether Abraham trusted God? Because there's a big difference. And besides, the idea of human sacrifice was not a part of Israel's understanding and was in fact abhorrent to them. But Abraham, he seems to blindly and without comment go about doing this, what God has asked him to do. But Abraham argued with God all the time. Why not now? And some, even believe that Abraham must have misunderstood what God asked of him. But all that's really not the point. My point is that this story should bother us, just like it bothered that middle school student. But I've learned recently that maybe it should bother us in a way that includes more than just a condescending view of Abraham, or of God for that matter. I read an article recently by William Willimon. He's an author and a Methodist bishop, and he recounts a time when in his parish he and his wife were discussing this story, and their practice was to tell the story in front of the whole congregation and include an introduction for continued conversation, and then divide the parish in half, with the adults in one room for study and the kids in another room for study. After telling the story, Willimon's wife asked the group, "Who knows what the word sacrifice means?" And a few of the children raised their hands, and a definition was attempted here and there. "But what does sacrifice mean to you?" he asked. And that, Willimon says, was when the trouble started. "I know what a sacrifice is," says one little third grader. "My mommy and daddy are doctors at Duke. They help sick people to be better. And every day they do operations on people to help people." "And how is that a sacrifice?" the little girl has asked. Well, the little girl wasn't finished. "So, I go to daycare after school, sometimes on Saturdays too. Mommy and daddy want to take me home, but they're busy helping other people. So a lot of times I just stay at daycare, but sometimes on Sunday mornings, we get to have pancakes." Ouch. That hits home, doesn't it? It did for me. But Willimon wanted to refocus the discussion. "What does this old story mean to us?" he said. "I dare say we moderns are a bit put off by the primitive notion that God would ask anyone to sacrifice his own child like this. Can this ancient story have any significance for us?" "God still does," interrupts this older woman, her hands nervously twitching in her lap. "He still does." And this woman tells a story about her son who got involved in a fundamentalist church while in college, and now he believes that God wants him to be a missionary in Lebanon, taking this woman's only grandchild. And before Willimon knew what was happening, there was story after story after story about sacrifice, about the real hard facts of life. "How dare we," Willimon writes, "how dare we look so condescendingly upon Abraham when we regularly discard our innocence and each other in sacrifices to far lesser gods than the God of Abraham?" Willimon was reminded of what he already knew, that serving God comes with a cost. And our gospel reminds us that that cost includes our time and priorities. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our lives are full of choices with priority and importance that can make all the difference in the world. And in most instances, those choices come with a cost. It is the cost of discipleship that we affirm and commit to in just a few moments as we baptize Asa Fisher into the community of faith. They are costly promises. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, and you will say, "I will with God's help," but that means that what we do here is important and needs to be a priority, that our spiritual development and that of our children should be at least as important as those activities that take us away from this place. Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord, and you will say, "I will with God's help." Repent. That means we might sometimes have to change our mind about something, or God forbid, recognize that we were wrong. And for some, that is a huge cost. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? That means that the world sees something different in you, something greater than ourselves. And while Christ may come again, it's a recognition that Christ is in fact coming each and every day of our lives through us. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Well, That means there's no conditions. And that's hard. But just as importantly, it means that we've got to learn to love ourselves. And will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Well, now God's gone from asking to meddling. Every human being? That means there are no throwaways in the kingdom of God. And for most of us, that can be the greatest cost of all. God will never put you and me in the position of old Abraham. I don't think that's how God works. But make no mistake, we are all called to make sacrifices each and every day. And maybe in our reasonable, comfortable 21st century religion, we have forgotten that God can be a pain in the neck, demanding, and even unreasonable. Lest we forget about another young man walking up a mountain, driven by a God who demands everything and stops at nothing. He carries a cross on his back rather than sticks for a fire. But like Abraham, he is obedient to a wild and restless God who's determined to have his way, no matter what the cost. God love you. Amen.